Today, we'll talk to a scientist, a great scientist. Her name is Dr. Susie Phillips, and she also believes in God. What does that mean right here on Revival for Mission? Welcome. Over the last many years, Elder Wilson, we've had this dichotomy between faith and religion, hundreds of years. Can we believe one or the other? What are your thoughts on this?
This subject is one of my favorites, and I get so excited about it because, first of all, God is the creator. That's what I believe. God has instituted certain laws that are very predictable because he is God and he is very precise and logical in the way that he does things. So therefore, those things which you understand from science do not, and I'm going to make a very bold statement here, they do not conflict with biblical truth because both of them combined understand that God is the creator and that he runs the universe. So faith and science is not an oxymoron. It is not something that is opposite in any way. It is something that fits together.
Why is creation so important to our faith?
Creation tells us where we're from. It also informs us why we're here. And it also helps us to understand where we're going. If you don't understand your origins, you simply are at a complete loss. If you don't understand that you were created in the image of God and he has a plan for your life and a plan for humanity in general, then you're going to be really at a loss. Fortunately, the Bible tells us where we're from, why we're here, where we're going, and that God has planned something extraordinary for everyone if they accept him, not only as creator, but as redeemer.
I've noticed that a lot of Christians and even some Seventh-day Adventists begun to think through Genesis as just a poem, the first few verses being just a poem. But the rest of the scripture, the rest of the writers of scripture, they certainly looked at that as a very literal creation, the creator of heaven and earth and so on. Why don't you share a few thoughts from Scripture about this subject?
Friends, some of the most profound words ever written are found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What an awesome, incredible truth it is that our God is so powerful that he can create something so vast, so stunning as the universe, yet something so tiny as the atom. And he created it all by the word of his mouth and through the touch of his creative, mighty hand. When we consider who God is by looking at nature and the works of his hands, we are just in awe. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." You see, nature truly declares the kind of God we serve. And as we open our hearts and our minds to our living, powerful Creator, he will continue his wonderful creative work in our lives. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," we read in Psalm 51, verse 10. Imagine, the very God who created the world, the universe, can create in us a clean heart, a new spirit. He can completely turn lives around for good. This is not something theoretical, it is real. And there are so many people who can testify to the creative power of God in their own lives. if you are someone who is looking for change, change for the better in your own life or change in the life of someone you love, I invite you to pray to our wonderful, mighty Creator, the God who created something out of nothing at all, is the God who longs to create a new heart in each of us today.
Welcome back to Revival for Mission. We're here with Dr. Susie Phillips, who is a scientist. Now, a lot of people believe that science and religion don't get along. But before we get into that, tell us about yourself, your speciality, your upbringing. Why is it that you love science so much?
I have a PhD in microbiology and molecular genetics, and I got it Loma Linda University, and then I went on from there and did a postdoc at University of Southern California in Riverside, University of California, Riverside. And, you know, my whole family is very much involved in science and engineering, and it just seemed like the inevitable. Honestly, when I started college, I was trying to decide what I was going to major in, whether it was going to be physics or biology or chemistry. And so I wasn't certain. But I did some praying, and honestly, when I was sitting in general biology class, I actually had a conversion experience, realizing, looking at these things and realizing that this was the reality of the situation with life. And I was so excited about the possibility of being able to study living things that basically we're studying the artistry of our God. And so I couldn't help but choose biology. And then as I learned more about math and chemistry, I realized chemistry is just a language of biology. Math is merely the language of physics. And so I was really excited to study this living, breathing phenomenon that was biology. So
that's fantastic. Dr. Phillips, you are the chair of the Department of Earth and Biological Sciences at Loma Linda University. You're a scientist. You're a believer in creation, and I am just delighted that you're here because we work on projects and different things together, and I've just been so much in admiration about your vivacious belief in the creative power of God and the creation story in the Scripture. Now, tell us a little bit, and our viewers, how you, as a scientist, and you're a credible scientist, how you can believe in creation?
Well, I believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that God created. So that there's that belief first, that my religious belief is the pinnacle of what I believe is the authority in my life. Not more importantly, but in addition and in support of this is the fact that as you begin to look around at the natural world, so many things loudly and blatantly testify that there's order and there was purpose and that there's information present in those living things that if you just look at the natural world, there's no source of that order and information. And God instead says, well, I'm the source of those things. Mm-hmm. And so that's the natural progression. It's obvious looking at the natural world that mm-hmm. these things are present. And so then to me, it's just as obvious that it's God who created because he said he did. And as we look around, it all the world testifies mm-hmm. That God is creator. And really, it follows exactly what Paul says in Romans, that that we're left with no conclusion but mm-hmm. that there was a creator. Mm-hmm. So to me, it's far-fetched to believe the other direction. Mm-hmm. You know, people say, well, how can you be a scientist and a creationist? Well, how can you be a scientist and not realize mm-hmm. that there was something intelligent involved in making life happen on this world.
Mm-hmm. Why are origins so important?
Well, religiously, from a religious perspective, God claims to be our creator. If we if I were sitting here right now talking with him and said, well, you know, I believe everything else you say about yourself, but I don't believe that. I'm calling you out as a liar on that. How can we possibly begin to experience a real relationship with him? Additionally, his creatorship vested himself in us in such a way. We're created in his image, and also gave him the authority to do the things that he did for us on our behalf. He took the judgment on himself. He became one of the created beings in order to take away that judgment. So Origins and him as creator, as he states that he is in the Bible, is pivotally important to understanding all the rest of the things that he's done, all the things that he has planned for us in the future. Our salvation is dependent on him having the authority to do that.
Go ahead.
There's a lot of dogma that's associated with science, but it's not recognized as such. So in a way, science has become very religious, and it's an odd observation to make, but I've seen it. On the other hand, you've got students and many religious leaders that are trying to do lots of biblical gymnastics to show, hold on a minute, this is just a poem at the beginning and it should not be taken seriously. The rest is fine. But as soon as you begin to deconstruct that, there is a lot of gymnastics, as I mentioned, that need to be put back together.
So these biblical gymnastics to make the Bible fit in with the current claim to how life originated on this planet does disasters for the Bible, and it does disasters for science. When you try to say, I mean, you're doing both wrong when you do that. You do the scriptures wrong, and you do the revelation of God wrong. You take what he's revealed about himself and say it's not true, and then you take what science has to say about itself, and you also say it's not true. So when you try to merge those two things together, making a theistic evolution kind of perspective, you failed both camps. So it's not a logical process, and it's not a scientific, nor is it true to the religious revelation that we've received.
So,
from the Bible.
So if I understood you correctly, you seem to be saying, pick your ultimate source of truth and be consistent with it. So if you pick the Bible as your ultimate revelation, as presented in the Bible, as your ultimate source of truth, then judge everything else you encounter according to the light that comes from this authority. If you pick from science, then be certain that all your limitations are also set. Because if there was a reality in this very room that goes beyond what our senses can perceive, then maybe it isn't there.
And I would beg you to choose the divine authority, because when you say science, we have this imagination that it's something bigger and better, but in reality, it's just my brain and your brain and your brain. It is a human construct. And when we're taking this human construct and this human interpretation of reality and saying this is the highest level of authority, it is worshiping other humans, and that's as ridiculous as it sounds.
Again, it's become a religious
absolutely. The same as politics these days. They're very religiously involved. So it involved to your core, that the only thing, according to the Gospels, the only thing that we should be as involved into our core is admiration and worship of God.
Amen.
And that is... that is present throughout the natural world, that God is the creator. I mean, the psalmist says it absolutely clearly, that the heavens declare, they shout out, day after day they pour forth knowledge. And their voice is heard throughout the world, and, you know, echoing, then Paul echoes back to that, that there's no way that you can escape, if you view the natural world, there's no way that you can escape the God's divine qualities. They're on plain display there.
Beautiful. Now, Dr. Phillips, you're a member, you're part of a Faith and Science Council that the church sponsors. We look at things, we try to understand from research. You're also a researcher. You're a credible scientist, but from the faith standpoint, you know, you're a Bible-believing person, and you're quoting scripture, and that's fantastic. So from the faith standpoint, we can understand how a scientist would say, well, that's kind of my compartment for religion, and I'm a believer. But now we look at the science part. How can we find at least some evidences in the scientific area for the beautiful concept that we believe by faith,
right,
of creation?
So I can talk about a few things. There are books and books. I would recommend books by Dr. Leonard Brand. First off, take a look there. Those are written in a very straightforward layman's perspective. So start there.
And he also does very high-quality academic papers.
Oh, absolutely. He's
so
publishing
he
and peer-reviewed.
Does both.
Yes, absolutely. So start there. And it's not that I don't have anything to say, but my field is molecular biology. So I can tell you some molecular biology facts, and I can tell you some. So I'm also a microbiologist. I study bacteria. That's what I do. I love bacteria. I know that in this day and age, especially what we've got going on right now, but bacteria literally are the foundation of the ecosystem life on this planet. And so much, 99.999% of what they do is supportive and a mutualistic kind of synergism with other organisms, and it's from them that we receive nitrogens, that we receive so much of our oxygen that we breathe, and this is this ecosystem, this beautiful design is also very resilient. So even if we do things to this planet and do things to these bacteria or those bacteria, they still are able to carry on and still able to withstand these types of abuses. Not that we shouldn't be cutting back on those abuses to our planet, but at the same time, it's such a resilient and such a beautiful ecosystem that we're a part of. That, as I said, microbiology are these microbes are the very basis of how life happens on this planet. That you look at how these things work, and it's not just this one thing does this, but this group of things does this, and this group of things does this, and all together, it's a perfect living environment for beings just as ourselves. It's beyond imagination.
I mean, even the complexity. While you were talking and while I'm talking, you know, I use my hands quite a lot in terms
sure,
of expressing
sure.
things. You were doing that. I mean, you take, for instance, the hand. It's so complex. And it responds to exactly what even your subliminal thoughts are saying. I hardly have to think, well, now move your hand and move it this way.
Sure.
And it's almost automatic, but it just happens. I mean, you take, for instance, the eye. Incredible complexity. And when you go even beyond that, way down to the very beginning, I mean, our bodies, creation itself, everything you see around you is so complex
right. That
these are evidences that there has to be a master designer, some intelligence that has done this. And of course, we believe that God created by speaking it into existence. But now your life as a religious person, your life as a scientific person, how do those areas inform each other in
sure.
your setting as a Bible-believing, credible scientist?
So, first off, a long time ago in the 18 and 1900s, most scientists were Christians, and they believed that God was a law-giving God, a God, and that these laws could be studied and comprehended. So we don't believe that there's a capricious kind of magic working God who's snapping his fingers and changing my experiments as I'm doing them, but that he created laws and he created the mechanisms by which these proteins, that's what I study, how they function in their liquid environment in which they find themselves, and how those things work together to make this organism function optimally in the environment that it finds itself in. So I am a believer, and I do know that God works miracles, and I do know that he has the ability to especially interpose in my life and other people's lives to reveal himself to us as well as to work miracles. But I also know that in the laboratory, the basis of science is repeatability, and that I do an experiment. I don't expect God to interact in that experiment in such a way as to change the outcome, but that he initiated those laws and put them into existence so I can learn something about how the system is functioning.
Oh, of course.
So the next day that I come into the lab and do a similar experiment, I expect similar results.
Mm-hmm.
We're not believing that God is magically doing something when I'm studying life. I believe that he set things in motion, and I'm able to learn and learn about the things that learn who he is as a being, learn how he is as an artist as I study these things. So in my mind, I don't compartmentalize. On the other hand, when I'm in the laboratory, I don't actually worry about whether God is going to send a bolt of lightning. It's not that I don't think about religion. It's that my religion and the type of work that I'm doing, studying bacteria and how they're causing disease, is questioning and inquisitive and incurious. And we can carry out experiments that in my line of work don't directly have to do with God, with origins. So it's a type of naturalism where I'm believe that those laws will continue as they are, even though I know that there is a being who can interrupt those laws if the need be.
There was a notion at one point that the only reason why you had scientists who still believed in God, and even before that, that it's the idea of, because I don't understand it, I need to attribute it to someone greater.
Right.
And there was this project, let's say, to understand everything. And that's the point, you know, you measure and predict for the sake of controlling and predicting and so on.
Sure.
And it came to a point, perhaps, that there was this idea that science would be able to understand everything. Mm-hmm. But from at least the popular science that we read over the last, I don't know, 20 years, it seems that there are so many more things we do not understand and have very little hope of understanding.
Right.
That it opened up that whole thing again.
Right. So, you know, DNA, if you imagine reading a book and you see the sequence of letters, and that makes sense to us. But imagine how those sequence of letters are in three dimensions, and some letters stick up higher and some letters stick up lower, and that you have something that can scan the surface and that also conveys information. So there's information in sequence. There's also information in structure. And then you take the pages and you put them back together again, and there's more information in how they fit together. That's what we're learning now about DNA. And we used to think, oh, we got it all figured out, you know. So, yes, there are orders of magnitude greater amounts of complexity and potential engineering that we thought maybe we might have figured out. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, I think it's a logical fallacy to say if we can understand it, that doesn't mean that there was a designer. Mm-hmm. So just because, I mean, you can take apart a computer and maybe you can figure out how it runs, but does that take away the fact that there was a designer who made mm-hmm. it? So in my mind, it might be, I mean, I'm an optimistic person. It might be that science can figure out lots of things, and we might be able to figure out maybe someday what the conscience means and how that functions. I don't know. It, we're very far away from anything like that. But just because we comprehend the proteins that are involved, does that mean less that there was a designer?
A very profound question, but we need a short answer.
Sure.
You know, we don't have a lot of time. Students who find themselves in a situation where a professor is teaching evolution, they find themselves in the classroom or even in another setting, how can they react in an appropriate way and show their faith? I know this is very dear to your heart.
Right. So how can a student? So I thought about this. I'm not sure I have an exactly great answer, but what I would say is this. Rarely is someone's mind changed by being confronted by opposing and argumentative facts. So I think it is important for students to comprehend it and to go into their classes understanding that they are going to be taught that evolution is true and that the sentences that you see in your textbook of it happened this way, that the professor is going to believe that that is true, even though there's been no experimentation, even though there's no primary research, there's no primary literature, strictly an assumption. But the professor will teach that assumption as if it was peer-reviewed and there's 100 papers published about it, even though it's not there. So the student needs to recognize first that a lot of what's being taught as reality when it comes to evolution is assumption, but the assumption is so ingrained in the academic community that there's no way to get around it. So you can, as a student, you can ask, you know, hey, I'd love to see the primary literature on this. Now, as a student in college, it's difficult to read primary literature. As a graduate student, you're just barely getting to the point where you can read primary literature. It's not easy stuff to get through. But it's okay to ask those questions. Hey, you know, I saw that this statement was in the textbook. Where's the primary literature on that? Mm-hmm. That would at least, instead of just confronting their professor, mm-hmm. that would at least get their professor thinking, hey, sure. I should look for this primary literature. What is the primary literature? And is this statement, it might get them to think as opposed to just saying, you're wrong, you know,
No, I love it. Dr. Phillips is asking the students to become better scientists.
Yeah, sure, absolutely. Well,
don't leave your brain at the door, but come in fully engaged and be a better scientist. Ask for the literature.
The student needs to think carefully about what's being interpreted and what's being inferred and the interpretation versus the data. And that's something...
Which is the day-to-day life of a scientist, right?
Right.
You're constantly looking at that.
But that's something you do in graduate school. Mm-hmm. And where they're getting the most amount of controversy is in college. And as a freshman in biology sitting in college, you don't honestly have the tools to ask the appropriate questions. You're just beginning to learn this stuff. And so it's really a very well set up scheme by our adversary, honestly. So it is a dangerous situation because you don't know enough, mm-hmm. but yet your authority and someone you respect and an intelligent person is telling you these things, and you don't have a lot to combat it. You need another 4 years of education before you know enough to ask appropriate questions like primary literature and things like that. So you could ask them about that. Also, go into that class in relationship with God.
Amen.
Go into that class Perfect. Knowing who your God is. Go into that class knowing that you are created and that you are right with God. Ask God to help you say the right things, because I don't have the right words, and that's what Christ did. You know, he was in communication with God on a nightly, sometimes hour, you know, all night long, and the right words came out of his mouth, and people were amazed. Amen.
Dr. Susie Phillips, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
If you would like to know more which books to read and how to get deeper into this subject, please visit revivalformission.tv. All the resources will be there. But before we get to the final thoughts, stay tuned. They will be worth listening to. See you in a bit.
Join Pastor Ted Wilson as he travels around the globe visiting amazing places and meeting incredible people who are impacting their world for Jesus. From remote villages to bustling cities, mountains to deserts, ancient vistas to recent revitalization, you won't want to miss these special field episodes of Revival for Mission on the final Friday of each month, right here on Hope Channel.
Friends, today we have been talking about one of the most profound truths of all. The truth that you, that I, that our world, our universe, are not here by accident. We are here because of the work of a master designer, a powerful creator who, though he is the mighty God, cares about each one of us as if we were the only person in the world. Remember this profound truth. And we'll see you next time, right here on Revival for Mission.